Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We've been on a theme of making a difference, and each of our messages for the last few weeks have been on that theme, and I want to continue on that theme this morning, making a difference, being mad. We want to be making a difference in our world, M-A-D. And as Christians, we need to make an impact on our communities, on our families, in the schoolyard, in the workplace, in community and civic organizations. We need to be making a difference because of our faith. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. I want to talk about the outcome of a fruitless life this morning. Luke chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. But he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the teaching of your holy word. We pray that we can take the truth now that you are teaching us, and we can apply it to our lives. And help us to know that you are a God of love, but you're also a God of judgment. And help us to fear and respect you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at chapter 12, you discover that Jesus is preaching probably to one of the largest crowds that had ever gathered. Chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all," and he goes on, and you see that all of chapter 12 is basically in red letters, and it continues on in chapter 13, because in chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "On this same occasion, there were some present who asked him a question." So all of chapter 12 and 13 are part of one great teaching time, and Jesus is probably preaching to tens of thousands of people who have gathered. They've come to see him preach, and they come to see him work some miracle. They may have heard of his reputation to cleanse lepers and to raise even the dead back to life. His reputation had spread throughout the community, and thousands show up to hear him. And what do you think he preached? You would think in a context like that, where you get opportunity to see tens of thousands of people and hear them, they come to hear Jesus speak, what do you think he would talk about? Love? The power of positive thinking? You know what Jesus talked about? Hell and judgment. Pay attention. Jesus got the biggest crowd he ever got, and he took that opportunity to talk about hell and to talk about judgment. He's speaking primarily about a group of people who were very religious at the time. They were morally good. They were good people. And if you were to look at them externally, you would say, these folks, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, they're going to make it to heaven. If you were basing it upon their own righteousness. But the problem is, and Jesus reminded them that, is good people are going to end up in hell. Did you hear me? Good people are going to end up in hell. Jesus said that more than once. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, externally, these were good people. They did all the right things externally, but their heart was rotten. Their heart was sinful. And in chapter 12, Jesus warns his disciples to stay away from the teaching of what he called self-righteous hypocrites, because that path would lead them to hell. He takes chapter 12 to warn his disciples about how to avoid hell and how to be prepared for his return to this earth. He spends quite a bit of time in chapter 12 talking about the cost of discipleship and how to avoid the teaching of the Pharisees, because he saw it as a great danger to his disciples, to his followers. And then right in the midst of that, we see Jesus' comment, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were many who assumed these Galileans, Jesus has been talking about hell and judgment, and somebody asked him a question, evidently from the crowd. What about those Galileans that Herod killed? And they were assuming that because these Galileans had done something wrong, God's judgment came upon them. And Jesus says, listen, you need to know two things. We all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's judgment. All of us deserve God's judgment. He's saying these Galileans weren't any worse than other Galileans just because they suffered this tragedy. And then he brings up another example of his own. He says, you remember those that were killed by when the tower in Siloam fell? He said, do you think they were killed simply because they had done something bad? See, there was a theology back then that bad things only happened to bad people and good things happened to good people. And that's bad theology. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, come on Sunday night, we're talking about that a little bit. There's a lot of things we'll never understand this side of life, but Jesus made this statement. We all deserve God's judgment, and we must all repent in order to be spared of that judgment. In fact, he says it twice in verse 3 and again in verse 5. He said, you think these Galileans were bad and that's the reason they were destroyed? You think these who the Tower of Siloam were bad and that's the reason they were destroyed? He said, unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. And just in case you didn't get it, let me say it again. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he gives us this parable. And I want to spend most of the time on the parable that he told. It was the parable of the fruitless fig tree. And I believe with all my heart that what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that the final opportunity to be spared of God's judgment had come in the person of himself. The final opportunity to be spared of God's judgment had come in the person of himself, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you ignore that opportunity, you will be judged. You will endure judgment. And you will not experience God's blessing, but instead you will experience hell itself. To reject Christ was to reject God, and God would and could do no more than he had done to draw Jews to himself and Gentiles to himself, other than sending his Son Jesus Christ to the world as his gift to us. There's three truths I want to draw from the parable that Jesus gives his disciples there in chapter 13, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The first is this. God gives ample opportunity for a response to his gift. God gives ample opportunity for a response to his gift. Now, in this particular parable, a man had a fig tree, it says, and this man, obviously, if he were to look at the parallels, we're talking about God the Father himself. It said he had planted a fig tree for a purpose, and that purpose was that it would bear figs. And he gave that tree 3 years, but did not find fruit on it during that time. Now, normally after 3 years, there would be some kind of fruit on a fig tree. If the tree was going to be fruitful, it would have had some blossoms and it would have had some fruit. But as the owner inspected the tree, there was no evidence of any fruit. There was no evidence it was going to bear any fruit. It is obvious here that God is the owner of the vineyard. And he's planted a tree. In this particular case, the tree that he has planted in his vineyard was the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And they were there for a purpose. And the Bible says that through their seed, through their tribe, through their people, the nations of the world were to be blessed. They were to be God's missionary people in the world. You remember when Jesus first entered the scene and began his public ministry, he said to his disciples, go first of all to the house of Israel. Don't go to anybody else. Go simply to the house of Israel. And some people may wonder why Jesus only sent his disciples to the Jews. It's because he wanted them to have opportunity to respond to him. John 1:12 says he came into his own and his own received him not. Talking about the Jewish people. And so he comes to the Jewish people, to the Jewish religious leaders, to the Jewish nation who is supposed to be God's missionary people to the world, and he gives them an opportunity to respond to him. And yet, for the most part, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. See, God had sent his son into their midst as their Messiah, and for the most part, the Jewish people rejected him as Messiah. They refused to acknowledge their need for Christ. The attitude is exemplified by the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. The Pharisees, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here in the corner. I thank you that I tithe. I thank you that I give. I thank you that I do all the ceremonial things I'm supposed to do. I thank you that I'm such a good boy. I've done such righteous things. And because he was righteous in his own eyes, he saw no need for God. But the tax collector, sits over in the corner, he kneels and he says, God, be merciful to me, to a sinner. And Jesus says he went away justified, made right with God, where the publican or the Pharisee was not made right with God because his heart was not right. Remember this truth. We all deserve God's judgment. It doesn't matter how good we are still not perfect. We are still not perfect. The reason I came to Christ as a young child is because I realized I wasn't perfect. I wasn't a bad kid. Hadn't killed anybody. Hadn't even tried to. Hadn't even thought about it. About the worst thing I'd ever done probably was fight with my brother. I wasn't a disobedient child as disobedient children go. I was respectful to my parents. I went to church every Sunday. I said my prayers at night. I even tried to read what little I could read at that age. But you know what brought me to Christ? It was this idea that even though I was not a bad kid, I was still not a perfect kid. And I knew that because I had sinned, God was no longer my friend. He was my judge. And I used to say that little prayer at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And as a young child, I always thought God was my friend. And if I died, I would go to heaven and be with him. But as I got a little bit older, and it wasn't too much older, I began to realize, hey, God is my friend, but I'm not perfect. And I started worrying about what would happen to me if I was to die. And the reason I had to worry is because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. All of us. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We all deserve God's judgment. And Jesus came into this world, and God gives us, through Jesus Christ, the ample opportunity to respond to him. He's given you this life to prepare for the next. And my friends, if you do not respond to him and repent of your sin and turn to him in faith, you do not have a hope of heaven. You will experience the judgment of hell itself. Because Jesus' words, not my words, Jesus' words, unless you repent, you will all perish. Repentance acknowledges one's sin and one's need for Christ, and you turn from sin and you turn to Christ in faith and trust and hope. We all have an opportunity to respond to God's gift. God's gift is for all of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, you do not have to be worthy of God's grace. In fact, if you were worthy of God's grace, it wouldn't be grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You're not worthy of God's gift, but He loves you anyway. And the Bible says He extends the gift of His Son. We have the opportunity to respond to Him or to say no to Him. But there will not be an opportunity in the next world to respond to Him. The opportunity is in this life, and this life alone, to respond to Him. If we reject Him, we rejected the only opportunity we'll ever have, this life. We must repent, we must believe, we must commit if we want to experience God's blessing. You see, I believe God gives us an ample opportunity to respond to His gift as a nation and as an individual. In a speech made in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." My goodness, if he could say that in 1863, what would he say today? "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us." What would he say today? Abraham Lincoln called a nation to repentance, and my friends, we need to call our nation to repentance. To repentance. Maybe there's hope for us if we would just allow God to be our God. That He would be the Lord of our lives as individuals, as a nation. So He gives us opportunities as a nation to repent, but He also gives us opportunities as individuals to repent. There was a farmer who had three sons, Ron, Don, and Little John. All had their names on the church roll, but none of them had ever attended church or had time for God. You know what a church roll is. That's where somebody joins a Baptist church, and one time or another they were baptized, but then they, like they had a hole in the baptistry, they just disappeared. They never ever attended church or had time for God. Then one day, Don was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor was called, and he did all he could to help Don, but the outlook for his recovery was very dim indeed. So the pastor was called. He appraised the situation, was asked to pray for Don, and here's how he prayed. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank Thee that Thine wisdom..." He must have been an old-fashioned Baptist. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank Thee that in Thine wisdom Thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Don. He hasn't been inside the church in years and has shown little interest in You. We trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, Father, wilt Thou also send another rattlesnake to bite Ron and another one to bite Little John and another really big one to bite the old man? For years we've done everything we know to get them serious with Thee. Thank You, God, for rattlesnakes." Now, I don't know that I could ever pray a prayer like that. But I want to tell you this. We better take seriously the things of God. And if you call yourself a Christian, you better behave like a Christian, because God's judgment can come upon you when you call yourself a Christian and yet you behave like the world. You make a mockery of His name. And God has the right to strike His children down when they misbehave. I know Jesus had that same warning in this passage to those who would ignore God's gift and be unwilling to fulfill God's purpose in their life. He said, repent or perish. Repent or perish. And let me tell you, your name being on the roll of a Baptist church or any other church for that matter is not going to get you to heaven. Did you hear me? Your name being on the roll of a Baptist church or any other church is not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is repentance, faith, and lordship in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that's going to give you there. And God gives you an ample opportunity to respond to Him. Secondly, God provides an ample opportunity for us to be fruitful for Him. God provides ample opportunity for us to be fruitful for Him. The owner of the tree expected the tree to do more than just look good. My, doesn't that, that's a good looking tree over there. Look at that neighbor's tree. Man, it's so green. It looks so healthy. But the problem is it's a fig tree, and a fig tree is supposed to do what? It's supposed to bear figs. And that fig tree, even though it looked healthy, the bark looked healthy, the limbs looked healthy, the leaves looked healthy, it bore no figs. It did not fulfill its purpose. The tree was pulling nutrients from the soil, but it was not producing fruit. And it was taking up space that could be used by a tree that would be fruitful. And so the owner intended to cut down the tree and replace it with a tree that would bear fruit. But the vine dresser, and in this case, I think the vine dresser, the vineyard keeper, is the Lord Jesus Himself. He appeals to the owner's mercy and patience and says, let me tend this tree one more year and see if I can get some fruit from it. You see, God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. Jesus is the vineyard keeper. We represent the tree. And the question I have is, are we being fruitful? Have we repented of our sin? Are we walking in obedience to His holy word? Are we living in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit flows from our lives? How long will our Father wait for us to be fruitful? How long? God expects us to bear fruit. We have been called with a purpose. We are saved to serve, not saved to sit. We talk about standing on the promises, we're sitting on the premises. We are saved to make a difference in our world, and God has called us to be fruitful. We walk through life. It's not enough to be just a good person. We need to advance the cause of the kingdom in this world. That's what God has called us to do. How do we advance His cause? That His will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means winning souls. That means walking in righteousness. All that makes us fruitful. God provides ample opportunity for us to be fruitful. And that leads into this third point. There comes a time when God will no longer extend His grace or His mercy. There comes a time when God will no longer extend His grace and His mercy. He said to the vineyard keeper, cut it down. Jesus said, I don't even know the time when I will return. Only the Father knows. There will come a time. The Bible says God is now patient, not wanting any to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. And the reason He tarries His coming is so that He might give people an opportunity to respond to Him. But there will come a time when God the Father will say to God the Son, now's the time. Now's the time to return. Now's the time to bring My judgment upon the earth. Call your children home and allow My judgment to begin. The book of Revelation talks about some of that experience. Some of the Old Testament passages talks about that experience. There will come a time when God the Father will say, cut it down. Why does it even take up space that could be used for a fruitful tree? Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. That gives the implication that there is a time when the Lord will not be able to be found. There is a time when He will not be near. And now the Lord has made Himself near to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to Himself through the power and person of His Holy Spirit. And my friends, if we do not respond to him, there will come a time when he is no longer available to us. There will come a time when he will no longer give his opportunity for people to respond. He will say, enough is enough. You remember the story of Noah and the ark? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now, some would say that talks about the length of life, the average length of life that happened for individuals after the flood. Others think that was a reference to God gave them 120 years to repent before the flood came. And I tend to think that that was the case. God gave them 120 years. It took Noah 120 years to build that ark. And he kept saying, as Noah, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found God's grace, God's mercy. But as he built that ark, he preached saying, rain's coming, flood's coming. You better get ready. Rain's coming, flood's coming. 120 years he preached. Not only by his words, but by his activity. And people say, rain, what's rain? The Bible says up until that time, no rain had even come upon the earth. The water came up, a mist from the ground came up to water all the earth. They didn't know what rain was. So they made fun of Noah, they ridiculed him, they mocked him. But just notice, 120 years passed and the rains began to fall. The rains began to fall. The floods began to rise. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 7. So then 120 years have passed. They went into the ark to Noah by twos, all flesh in which there was breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them. And the Lord closed the door behind them. You see, God said, Noah, take these animals into the ark because I want to spare. I want to start afresh and anew with you and your family. 120 years, Noah had been preaching this righteousness, repentance. Nobody responded. And the Bible says God put the animals in the ark. He put Noah and his family in the ark. And God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And then the rain began to fall. The floods began to rise. Do you know who the oldest man ever alive was? Methuselah. You know who he was? He was Noah's grandpa. Noah's grandfather. You know the day he died? The day of the flood. If you run out the genealogies, he died the day the flood started. Now you may say he died of old age. I mean, after all, he was the oldest man alive. But here's what I imagine. Noah had preached for 120 years, and even Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, didn't respond, didn't hear, didn't listen. And Noah and his family goes into the ark. He tried to get his family, his friends, his kinsmen to come into the ark with him to respond to the message of God. Nobody listened. And so finally God says, it's time to go, Noah. Get in the ark. And they went in the ark, and the Bible says God closed the door. And now the rains come down. The floods come up. And you can imagine people in waist-deep water, and they're coming up to the ark and knocking on the door. We believe you now, Noah. We believe you now. Please let us in. Please let us in. Noah, it's your granddad. It's Methuselah. I'm not ready to die just yet. Noah, would you please let me in? Would you please let me in? Would you please let me in? And they found no mercy because the opportunity had been given to them for 120 years. And they did not respond to God's mercy during that time. And God shut the door. And I'm here to tell you there will come a time when God closes the door of opportunity for each of us. He's given you this moment, this now, to respond to Him. And if you do not take advantage of this moment, of this time, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no promise of a future opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says this, "For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you." And Paul responds to that Old Testament passage. He said, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Don't wait for another day. Don't wait for a more convenient time. Respond to God's mercy and God's grace now. I believe that the outcome of a fruitless life is this, an eternal punishment in a place called hell for those who have not repented and turn from their sins and establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me say to you, believing Christians who have given your heart and life to Christ, I believe that even though you may have a relationship with Christ, you may leave this planet earlier than you should because of your disobedience, rebellion to God. There are several passages in the New Testament I want to call out to you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, "If anyone sees a brother in Christ, commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life." I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. John, writing to the churches of Asia Minor, says there is a sin that brings death, and I'm not asking that you pray for God to remove that. There's a reason why God brings death upon a believing Christian, because they're not living in response to God's call for their life and they're not bearing spiritual fruit, so God calls them out early. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we often read during the Lord's Supper. It says, If you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself, and that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died because of God's judgment upon them. Some would argue that Ananias and Sapphira, I know some say Ananias and Sapphira in the early church were not Christian. I would argue they were Christian, but they misbehaved in such a way that God struck them dead. And there was fear and reverence and awe upon the church. We think God sits up in heaven as a God of love, and He is. But my friends, we misunderstand. God is also a God of judgment. And His righteousness demands judgment upon those who do not repent and have a relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church that had all kinds of problems, he said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife." There's an incestuous relationship here, and he says, "You're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present," he says this, "listen, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." Paul does not deny that this man, even though he's doing a horrific thing, incest, he's behaving in such a manner that even the pagans don't behave. But what does he say? He said, "I want his eternal soul to be saved, but let his physical body be destroyed. Let the sinful nature be destroyed. Allow Satan to destroy the physical body because it brings dishonor to Christ, what he's doing, so that his soul may be saved in the day of judgment." Jesus Christ calls us to live a life. The outcome of a fruitless life for an unbeliever is eternal torment in a place called hell. The outcome of a fruitless life for a believer, a short life in this life. God calling us home early. If you're a child of God, live for Jesus. Be fruitful so that God can bless you both here and in heaven. If you're not a child of God, become one and live for Jesus and be fruitful. Otherwise, there will come a time when God says, enough is enough. You'll be cut down and cast into eternal fire, eternal judgment. If you don't believe me, I want you to know, Jesus, read sometimes the red letters of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus talked about more about hell than he did heaven. He talked more about God's judgment than he did God's love. And that's because there was a whole group of people who were righteous, self-righteous, and they thought they didn't need God. We need God. We do not deserve heaven. And the only way we can experience heaven is to repent, believe, and commit. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for all that you've mean to us. It's a difficult message to preach. I pray that as Christians we would have a fear and reverent awe of you, knowing that you do not allow your children to walk in disobedience. You love your children and you discipline them when we misbehave. For those who are outside of Christ, Lord, you extend your grace, your mercy, and your passion. And you've given them an opportunity to respond. And there are some here today who need to respond. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself and they would not say no to you, because they may never have another opportunity this side of eternity. And then it would be too late. Help us to understand, God, you have called us to be fruitful. You've called us to be faithful. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. You know in your heart you're not related to Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. You know you're not right with God, and you need to repent. Turn away from your sin, turn to Him. I just ask you to say this prayer with me. There's nothing magical about the words, but if in your heart you mean it, then God, the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Cry out to Him. Don't have to say it out loud, just say it in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I'm sorry that my sins nailed you to the cross. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. And I want to be fruitful in this world as well as the next. Hear my prayer in Jesus' name. Now, if you said that prayer and you meant it, the next step is for you to make public the decision you've made. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. But if you acknowledge Him before man, He will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. As a Christian, though, some of you are misbehaving. You know you're misbehaving. You're walking in disobedience to God. And I want to say to you, be fruitful. Be faithful. And the same response to our sin is the same as those who are outside of Christ. It's repentance. Turning away from that sin and turning to Christ and giving Him lordship and leadership of our life once again. Would you do that with me right now? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sin, for my rebellion, for my misbehavior. Help me to live for you in such a way that you are glorified and that your kingdom is advanced. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be fruitful until Jesus comes. It's in His name I pray. Amen.